Father, as we consider these three chapters from the book of Psalms, and we see the heart of the psalmist concerned and even excited about the concept of judgment, Lord, may we have the right heart about the judgment that is coming. Excuse me, that we would ourselves look forward to that day when you will return to rescue us, and when we would see the judgment that is poured down upon this world. Lord, we see the wicked prospering. We see the wicked doing things that we cannot believe that they are getting away with them. And we know that you see everything and that you will judge everything. As we focus on this, may we have the right heart and the right attitude as we look at these three chapters. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It was several years ago now, I was over in Albuquerque spending Christmas with our family. And as we always do, we have a special Christmas service. It's always an exciting service. And I was driving back by myself to get here for that Christmas service. And I was between Hatch, New Mexico and Deming, New Mexico. If you've ever made that drive, it is a particularly barren area, and there's not a lot of radio stations. In fact, I discovered as I was driving along, I hadn't really prepared and grabbed my CDs, which I like to bring along, to be able to really, and I just was relying upon the radio, and I noticed that when you get out in the middle of nowhere, there's an oldie station, and there's a country station, and that's about it. And so I'm desperately looking for something to listen to because I'm tired of Elvis and I've had enough twang to last me for a while at that particular point. Enough sad cheating songs that I was looking for something else to listen to. And I came across a talk show that they were interviewing a so-called psychic. They weren't calling up and trying to get a reading from this psychic, but instead they were just asking this psychic questions about what it's like to be a psychic. An individual called up and said, well, since you are a psychic, I was wondering what you believe about God. Because, I mean, if you're a psychic and you know things that other people don't know, then you ought to know the truth about God. That was the mindset of this particular individual. And the psychic said, well, I don't really know. I'm kind of like you. I really don't know what goes on, you know, in the spiritual world with God. But I do know this, the psychic said. He's not a judge. Whoever he is, he's not a judge. And I thought, now there's some sermon material. Because it's interesting that she would say, of all the things she could say about who God is or who God is not, that she would say, he's not a judge. Well, the Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. The Bible says that every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you do not know Jesus Christ, then you will be judged for everything that you have done. You will be judged for your sin. You will be judged for how you have treated people or mistreated people. However, if you are a believer, then that judgment has already been taken by Jesus Christ upon the cross. And for me as a believer, the concept of being judged for the things that I have done or for the sins in my life is almost foreign to me. I was thinking about this earlier today as I was preparing this study. I thought the thought of me ever standing before God trembling because I was going to be judged for what I did is just a foreign concept in my mind now because of the relationship that I have with Jesus. And I hope and I pray that it's a foreign concept to every individual that is in here. And if it's not, that perhaps by the time we're done tonight, it would be a foreign concept to you. However, the Bible tells us that believers will have, well, their works judged. Your motives of why you do things will be judged. It will be put through fire. And that which was done with the right motives will survive, like gold and jewels would survive the fire. And that which was wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. You may look at someone who's done a lot for God, and you might say, and they may have done a great amount for God. A lot of people saved, a lot of work within the body of Christ, just doing awesome things. And when they get up to heaven, all of their stuff may be brought in on a spiritual crane, dropped into the fire, and then it comes out. And is there anything there? Look, I think there's something. There it is, a little piece of the gold. That's it. That's what remained after all of that stuff, because it was with the wrong heart. That's the judgment that you and I will go through for the things that we have done. But we will not go through the judgment of God's wrath for sin in our lives because of what Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross. However, this world will go through judgment. And not only does the Bible say that God is going to judge people after they die, the Bible says that God judges people while they're alive. So that there are times that God intervenes and someone acts particularly wicked towards other people, and God will intervene in that individual and he will bring judgment into their lives. God also does it to nations, the Bible says. God will intervene. Not only did he judge Israel, he judged the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and those who lived in Canaan while the children of Israel were in Egypt. He also judged Nineveh, which was a city that wasn't following God. But because they were particularly evil, God wanted to bring judgment against Nineveh, but wanted to give them a chance to repent. And the whole story of Jonah comes out of God telling Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah not wanting to go. By the way, not because he disliked Nineveh so much that he didn't want to just go and be there, but because he says that he knew that God was a gracious God and that if he went and told them judgment was on the way, they would repent and they wouldn't be destroyed. So Jonah wanted them to be destroyed, and that's why he didn't go, and even got upset when a little bitty worm ate his plant and all of these people were saved by the Lord. So God judges individuals, God judges nations, and God will judge every person for everything that they have done after they die. Believers for their works, and non-believers, it is a very severe judgment. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you think judgment isn't coming fast enough. You hear about what people do. Over this past year, there's been a lot said about the molestations that have taken part in those who are in church leadership. And when I hear those things, I think, what an incredible violation of having the responsibility to care for somebody spiritually and then taking advantage of that individual, especially a child, sexually. And I always remember the words of Jesus when I think about this, because Jesus said it would be better for them if a millstone were tied around their neck and for them to be cast into the sea. He doesn't say that's what's going to happen to them. See, we read that and we go, ooh, that's a bad ending. Millstone around your neck and pew, you go over into the water. But that's not what it says. It says it would have been better for that to happen to you than for you to do what you've done to that child. That's an amazing thing. In fact, that's a scary thing. And for those who are in those positions and who do those things, they ought to read those words of Jesus. And if you're like me, I say judgment can't come fast enough. How is it that God allows someone to go on and on and on? In some of these particular cases, they had been doing it for decades. And you wonder how God could be so patient as to let them continue on and give them opportunity after opportunity to repent before his judgment is poured down upon them. That is exactly what David's struggling with here in these three psalms. He's struggling with this concept that God ought to be judging these people, but the judgment is being withheld for this time. However, he refocuses and he looks into the future and he says judgment will happen and God will judge them for what they've done. So let's start off with verse 1 of Psalms chapter 9. And he starts off, first of all, by reflecting upon praise to God. He says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. I think that this is part of what God likes so much about the heart of David. David was a warrior. David was a man who could lead an army into battle and be extremely victorious. Sometimes when we think of David, we kind of get a soft picture of him. But David was also one who had a whole heart in serving God. He didn't want to serve God half-heartedly. You know, the things that excite you and me are not necessarily the things that excite God. I think, for example, the disciples went out two by two in the surrounding cities around Galilee. And when they came back to Jesus, they were extremely excited. The Bible says they were rejoicing in the fact that demons were subject to them. And if you ever really come to the place of taking authority over a demon, I think, you know, you might rejoice as well. Jesus said, behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. That authority that they had over those demonic forces is the same authority that we have over those demonic forces. And as fathers, as husbands, we ought to pray and seek that God would give us and respond to that authority that we have over those demonic forces. But when they came back all excited, Jesus said, "Don't rejoice that you have authority over the demonic forces. Instead, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." You ought to rejoice that you're saved. What excited the disciples didn't excite Jesus. There was something else that excited Jesus. You and I, we get excited when we see celebrities, whether they're athletes or movie stars or rock stars, get saved. We get excited about that. I think there's a reason for that. Because for the most part, people who get saved are nobodies. That's us. Nobodies. We come to Christ and God looks upon us and He saves us. And when someone who is a celebrity gets saved, it seems to give us some, it validates us to some degree. Because we say, well, see, here we've got somebody really important, someone who's achieved really great things, and now they've gotten saved. But I don't think that God gets any more excited about when B.J. Thomas committed his life to the Lord, or Bob Dylan, say, who committed his life to the Lord, than he does about somebody who's sleeping in a gutter and addicted to drugs so much that their lives have come to absolutely nothing. And we might get more excited about the rock star that got saved, but God may be more excited about this individual that got saved because God may take him out of that gutter and turn him into a Calvary Chapel pastor. He's done it before. And this individual like Bob Dylan, say, will one day turn his back upon God and did. And B.J. Thomas said at one point, "I just want my fans back," because people stopped listening to him. Those who were listening to his music no longer listened because he became so vocal about Christ. And so he stopped singing about Jesus. He stopped living for the Lord and started living once again for the things of the world. God gets excited about the salvation of anyone. We get excited about salvation of someone prominent. And we get excited when a lot of people get saved, don't we? You get excited here at church. I mean, we give an altar call every month or so. And a lot of people raise their hands. You know, just a few, I don't know what it was, a couple months ago now, we gave an altar call at the end of our Sunday morning services. And out of all the Sunday services and Saturday night, there were a couple hundred people who responded. And it was exciting. And I went around telling everybody all week long, you know, "How are you doing?" "I'm great, man. Bunch of people got saved. Did you see all the people that raised their hands in service?" I get excited with the number of people who get saved. But I don't know that God gets that excited with numbers. I think God gets more excited with the quality of one individual who here would say, "You know what? I'm going to stop playing games. I'm going to stop serving God half-heartedly, and I'm going to serve Him with everything that I've got." And although you and I would never see that commitment, God's up in heaven saying, "Did you see that? Did you see it? I'm so excited. There were two people there, and they gave everything to me. They poured their whole lives out before us, and we're going, 200 people. It was awesome. It was the most exciting thing that I've ever seen." God's excited about being wholehearted towards Him. But I think this, I think wholehearted service towards God is a rare thing. I think of the 2 million that came out of Egypt. And do you know there was only two of them? Three, if we count Moses, who were wholehearted and following the Lord. And that was Caleb. Over and over again, it was said of Caleb that he wholeheartedly served God. And the other one was Joshua. The rest of them, they believed in God. They followed Him. They complained all the time. They turned their back upon God every time it got difficult or every time that it got rough. They were following God, but it was very superficial. It wasn't a deep commitment towards Him. And I wonder, when I hear David say here in verse 1, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart," I wonder if that's your commitment. I wonder if you would say, "God, I will give everything to you. I will praise you. I will live for you. I will give you everything that I want." I believe that is God's desire. Now David focuses from this opening of this psalm in praise and worship and this concept of serving God with his whole heart and rejoicing in his salvation and telling of the marvelous works that God does. In verse 3, he now begins to think about his enemies. David had a lot of them. Maybe you too have a lot of people who would be your enemies. Those who are put here on earth, it seems, just to make your life miserable. If there's no one in your life like that right now, rejoice. But it's going to be for a short time because sooner or later someone will come along who decides that it's their call in life just to make you miserable. Sometimes they're family members. Sometimes, I won't say that. Anyway, verse 3. When my enemies, just use your imagination, what I was going to say. You'll probably hit it right on the nose anyway. He says, when my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. David realizes that God is the one who is working on his behalf. And when people mistreat us and people abuse us or people do things that are just flat out wrong, when they rip us off, we can get bitter about it or we can say, you know what? God will take care of them. You know, every once in a while, every so often, something happens at the church where the church kind of gets ripped off by somebody. Thankfully, it's not somebody in the church that rips them off. And that does happen too from time to time when somebody from the church actually rips off the church, ends up stealing something or whatever the case might be. But every so often, there were a couple of offerings a while back that got stolen. And you know, when that happened, I just thought, I didn't get too uptight about it. I get more uptight when something happens to me personally, someone rips me off personally. When they do to God, I always think, man, that's pretty gutsy to steal from God. You know, it's like an individual who would say in his heart, there must not be a God because I'll just steal from him, not knowing that God will judge him because God had his plans for what he was going to do with that. And David here, he understands that God is on his side and then God will take care of it. And if you truly have an understanding, then you won't become a bitter, angry person. You'll be able to say, hey, that person ripped me off, but you know what? God will take care of them. Maybe they'll get saved and repent. I hope so, but if not, get them, God. That's what we're praying. Verse 4, for you have maintained my right and my cause. You sit on the throne. Got all the, you know, people, my enemies are there, but you're on the throne, judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, now he speaks to his enemy. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities. Even the memories have perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. And here we look forward to that time that Jesus will judge the earth. When everyone will come before him and they will be separated into the sheep and the goats. And the sheep will receive their rewards and the goats will receive their judgment from him. In verse 8, he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. His judgment will be right. The Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge for times of trouble. Those who are being oppressed by the wicked, God will take up their cause. God, the Bible says, takes up the cause for the fatherless and the widows. Verse 10, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Those who seek God will never be forsaken by God. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble for those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all of your praise. In the gates of the daughters of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. David here just simply says, I'm just rejoicing in the fact that I'm saved. When's the last time you rejoiced really in that? We talked about Jesus telling his disciples that. I think the Lord rejoices in our salvation. Maybe God's saying of you, I can't believe they're saved. It's an amazing thing. God rejoices in your salvation. He rejoices in my salvation. And we ought to rejoice in the fact that we're not going to be judged. Verse 15, the nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The Bible says, by the manner in which you judge, that you will be judged. If you give mercy, you're going to receive mercy. And so they're going to be ensnared upon themselves. And this says meditation. In other words, think about this. The wicked shall be turned into hell, which is an interesting line. And all the nations that forget God, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord. that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Chapter 10 is similar. It's a similar passage that deals with judgment. In fact, as I said, all three of these do. Verse 1 of chapter 10, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" You ever felt like God just isn't responding? You can read and you can see in the news especially of the wickedness that men do to one another. I stopped at one point. I used to watch the news every night. I stopped watching the news because I'd find myself going to bed thinking of all the things that people have done to one another and just thinking, Lord, you just let it go. You let it go and you let it go and you let it go. No one can say that God hasn't given this world enough time to repent, or God doesn't give men space to repent. Have you ever felt like God's just allowing difficulty and trouble in your life and he's asleep in the boat, as it were? Remember the disciples? They're in the middle of a storm and they think they're going to die. And these are men who are familiar with the water. And when they think they're going to perish, no doubt, it's close to them perishing. And so they wake Jesus up and they say, Lord, we're perishing. And Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith. Why? Because he said to them, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. And when Jesus says, let's get in the boat and go to the other side, you're not going to get in the boat and go under. You're going to go to the other side. And so he rebukes them for their lack of faith and not believing that God is going to carry it out. That's David's mindset here. He's, where are you? Why are you hiding? Why am I able to watch these men do things and yet you don't respond to them? For the middle of verse 2, let them be caught in the plots that they devise. Let them, once again, the same concept as the last psalm, let them be caught in the very things they are doing. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy. In verse 4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. In other words, he isn't thinking about it at all. As far as his enemy, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing, deceit, and oppression. Under his tongues is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking place of the village, in a secret place. He murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in a den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches. He lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. I believe that it is more work to be an atheist than it is to be a believer. I believe that if you can come to the place where you say, I just don't believe God is there, that you have to constantly fight that. Whenever you have a dark night and you can see the Milky Way and the stars, and if you have any concept of how vast that universe is, it's a real hard thing to say, well, there is no God. When you consider the complexity of nature, even the complexity of our body, as to say, well, this complexity just evolved. You know, it just so happened, and out of this muckery mire came a little bitty worm with the freckle on its, you know, butt or head, whichever one it was, and it turned into an eye, and aren't you glad it was on the head at that point that it turned into the eye, and finally came to where we are today. You got to work at it. And in fact, you got to work so much. Think about this. Our schools today, our secular schools, and have done this for years, have taught evolution and atheistic evolution, humanistic atheistic evolution. We've all been exposed to it, the vast majority of us, unless you grew up in a private school that was a Christian school, you've been exposed to this. And it gets worse when you get in college and you get mocked for your faith and your belief when you're in college. But isn't it interesting that out of all the people that went through all of this school system, when they take a poll and they ask, just calling people randomly, and they ask them, do you believe in God, that over 95% of people say that they believe in God. That's not to say all those people are saved, but over 95% of people say, in all the things that I've seen and what I've experienced, I believe that there is a God there, even though they have been indoctrinated for years in a public school system that teaches atheism, and that will do nothing but push atheism upon them. I believe you have to work hard to be an atheist. I believe it is an easier thing to say I believe that God exists. Now, it may be a more difficult thing to say I believe that he exists and I will give my life to him. That saving kind of faith. But here, this wicked man, he pushes God out. And someone who's just a wicked individual, someone who just takes advantage of whoever he can take advantage of and is just a wicked man or a wicked woman, they push God out and they say he's gone forever. And then David prays that God would respond and judge them here and now. He says this, "Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked, the evil man." David would do this often where he would pray for those who were wicked. At one point he says, "O Lord, break the teeth of my enemies in their mouth." Praying that they would have a broken arm, that's pretty bad. But praying that they would have broke, there's something about the dental care of their time that makes us think, you know, that's a pretty bad curse that David was praying. That their teeth would break in their mouth and then have to go to those ancient dentists and whatever they did and however they took care of the teeth that were broken within their mouth. And here he prays that their arm would be broken. And now I've said this before, I don't know that you and I can really pray that way. We live in a completely different time. However, there is some comfort in knowing that these guys that have molested these children will one day face judgment. There is some comfort in that. There is some comfort when we can say, you know what? These people have been through, they've done a lot of wickedness. And there is some comfort in saying, I'm glad that God will judge them. And we may say, I don't want to be in their shoes come that day, come that time when God will judge them. Now, they could get saved. They could commit their lives to the Lord. You remember Jeffrey Dahmer, don't you? At a particular point in time, the whole nation was focused on it. Every night in the news, it was that guy who was a cannibal. There was a head in his refrigerator and all these other stories about him eating people's biceps. And everybody was reading this stuff. And it was just this vile kind of stuff that happened. And then I heard, and of course, he was imprisoned. And then he was beaten to death while he was in prison. Somebody took offense, I guess, to him eating somebody. So he beat him to death in prison. But shortly after that, I read an article that said that he had committed himself to Christ, that he became a believer. And I read that and I said, no way. Not Jeffrey Dahmer. The guy ate people. And he's going to get into heaven? And yet the Lord really spoke to my heart and challenged what I believe. He spoke quietly to me. What do you really believe? I said, I really believe that if you come to Christ, every sin that you've ever committed, you could be saved. Now, I'm not saying Jeffrey Dahmer is going to be up in heaven. I don't know whether or not he got saved. Only God knows that. But I know this, that God can forgive any sin that anyone has committed. And that God does. And he will of anyone who will humble themselves before him. But if they don't, there is comfort in knowing that they're going to be judged for what they've done. And that's what David says. The wicked shall be turned into hell, he says. And all the nations that forget God, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. In fact, God sees the suffering of everybody that's out there. And God will take care of that. The needy will not always be needy, he says. And then he says, arise, O Lord. Oh, excuse me, where are we at? Am I in the right place? Wow, I've gone back to the old other one. I don't know what I'm doing. That happens quite often. Chapter 10, verse 16, thank you. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desires of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. So God, again, just as in the last psalm, he ended it by saying that they would know that they are but man, and hear that this man would oppress no more. Now we come to the shortest of the three on judgment, and perhaps even the most powerful, because he talks about perspective. If we're looking at worldly things and we see people getting away with all kinds of evil, it's easy to become bitter by that. It's easy to say, you know, I really don't like God because of what he does. But when we put things in perspective and we know that the day is coming that Jesus Christ will judge this earth. Jesus said specifically that there was a time coming upon this earth that was worse than this world has ever seen, and that the world will never see another time like it. It is a day when God's anger and wrath and judgment will be poured down upon this earth. And the Bible declares that we will not see that wrath. That is God's indignation. It is His wrath. We are His bride. Why would we have His wrath poured down upon us when we are His bride? And Revelation 3:10 tells us that God is going to take us out of this when that wrath is poured down upon this world. And so He says in verse 1, "In the Lord," and this is chapter 11, "in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, 'Flee as a bird to the mountains'? For look, the wicked bend their bow to make ready their arm on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright of heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" So once again, David's mind goes to where he has in the first couple of Psalms. You've got people who are after him. He's got enemies that are out there. He's trying to walk righteously before God, but it looks like the wicked are prospering. And then he puts things in perspective. He says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the Son of Man." God is in charge. God is on the throne. Have you ever comforted yourself by saying that? You know, I don't know what's going on right now, but God is on the throne. You're doing the same thing at that point that David was doing. He was saying, "I don't understand why things are going the way they're going. I don't understand why men can do to men what they do." I don't know, you know, back in the late 70s, there was the famine that swept across Africa. And all of these babies died from this famine. And many people at that time would ask this question. When you would witness on the streets, you would talk to people, they would say, "I don't know that I can serve a God that is letting all of those babies starve in Africa." But did you know that through the generosity of people in the West, not only the United States, but other countries that are in the West, do you know that 10 times more food than they needed was sent to Africa and then was captured by those who were in authority and power, and they to try to gain wealth for themselves, and that it rotted while it was staying and not being distributed among the people? And so that had the generosity of those who loved the Lord, who wanted to respond to those people, been allowed to go out, they would have been saved. But it was the wickedness of men who did those things. And that once again, God will judge the men for the wickedness that they bring upon it. If everyone were to serve and follow the Lord, as the scriptures say, we wouldn't have had that famine in Africa that would have destroyed all those lives. The famine may have come, but the generosity of those who love the Lord would have been able to get there and make a difference in their lives. So he goes on. He says in verse 5, "The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked, he will rain coals. Fire and brimstone and burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." And so once again, the concept that judgment is being withheld, but the day is coming when judgment will be poured out. Now this message could have a couple of different responses. There are those here that would say along with David, "Amen, so be it, get them, God." And I'll admit to you that in a lot of ways, I'm like that. In a lot of ways, when I see the wickedness that men do to men, I say to myself, one day, they're going to stand before God. And one day, God is going to get them. But I also pray for their salvation. I believe that before that day of judgment comes, and maybe I shouldn't say I believe this, I'm praying for this. That before that day of judgment comes, that there would be an outpouring of God's Spirit unlike anything that we have ever seen, and that we would be a part of it. That we could be a part of the greatest revival that ever came upon this earth before God pours His judgment down upon this earth is a prayer that I have prayed and that I long to see. That we would see people coming to Christ and turning and repenting, that they too may escape judgment. Because in my lifetime, I've done my share of mistreating other people. And God can forgive anyone who has done anything, even Jeffrey Dahmer, if he repents. Not saying he did, but if he repents. With that said, let's stand up and let's pray. Father, we are thankful as we look at David and we see his heart and the things that he considers, because we felt the same way before. We've watched things happen and wondered why it is that you allow a wicked man to continue to do wickedly and you don't intervene. And Lord, I don't think David knew. I don't think in any of the Psalms he ever came up with any insight to help us understand it. But instead he would reflect upon you and he would know that you are on the throne, and that even though you are waiting and that even though you are giving some time, there does come that day when you will bring judgment. And there does come that day when we will receive the mercy and the rewards for those things that we have done. Lord, we want to follow you wholeheartedly. We don't want to be the superficial masses. We want to be of those who give everything completely to you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.